continuing on in Genesis chapter 3. And I'm excited about the message today. Now, as we go through this, as I ask that you take notes and that you go and you study the things that we will be looking at this morning at home through the week and so forth. It's a message that I believe, not that I believe, that I know, it is one that I'm very passionate about. You know, it was George Whitefield. I don't know about you, but I love to read old quotes from some old great pastors of the past. George Whitefield being one of those. George Whitefield, as he was once quoted, in fact, it was his last sermon by one account, is after he preached his sermon, is he passed away. But he said, and if you read on it, you'd have to know his style. He was very animated. But George Whitefield, he said, works. A man get to heaven by works. I would as soon think of climbing to the moon on a rope of sand. Now this morning we'll be in Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And as you turn there, as I got to share a little bit with some of you who were there present Wednesday night on some of my passion. And one of the things that I have told you before is that no man is saved by the repetition of a prayer. And as I studied this passage we'll be looking at this morning, is a burden that has always been upon me, not resurfaced, but I was reminded of. You see, that burden is that oftentimes when I am talking with someone, it matters no where I'm at, whether I'm in Polk County, Sebastian County, Franklin County, or Madison County, Arkansas, is that oftentimes when I talk with someone and we start talking about Christ and their salvation, is it seems as though almost everyone I have come into contact with is saved. They will say, oh, I was saved, when you ask them about their salvation. I was saved at Vacation Bible School when I was a kid. I went there and the preacher asked, or whoever asked, do you want to go to heaven? And I told them yes. And I repeated a prayer and I was baptized, and that's what they are counting on their salvation for. Others will look at you and they go, oh, you don't need to tell me about all that. Is that me and the big man upstairs? And why they would have referred to God as the big man upstairs, I have no idea. But they would say, me and him, we have an understanding. I am okay with him. And then if you dig a little deeper, a lot of times is, why do you think that you are okay with the big man upstairs or with God? And they say, well, I go to church when I can. I was baptized. I repeated a prayer. I've done this and I've done that. And dear friend, there's a great burden that lays upon me. Because you see, there are many people in times past that have asked the question, how must I be saved? And the direction that they were given was that you must be baptized to be saved. The direction that they have been given is that you must repeat this prayer. Do you desire to be saved and not go to hell? Then repeat this prayer after me and you will be saved. The direction that they have been given is you must go to church. You must conform to the ideologies that man has about how a Christian should live and you will be saved. They've been given the direction that you must try hard and you will be saved. But beloved, if we are to define works, what we see is that works is anything that a man may do. And within that would fall the repetition of a prayer. Within that would fall being baptized. Within that would fall the giving to the church, the serving the church, and whatever else it may be. And beloved, you see, I believe that there are many who are not saved, but falsely believe that they are in fact saved. We see an instance of that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. But this morning we will look at Genesis chapter 3. Who does the saving and what does it look like? In Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, as I'll be reading from the NASB, and we see that scripture reads, now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you this morning once again. And Father, if there's ever a prayer that you hear, I ask, Father, that you would hear this one. That, Father, you would illuminate this passage for us this morning. That you would grant us grace and by the Spirit illuminate this passage and give us an understanding of it. Father, I ask, Lord, that if there is anyone here who does not know you, who is not truly yours, is that you would show them that, Father. That you would show them, Lord, that they are lost and they are still in need of a Savior. Lord, this morning by this text, I pray that you would take it and that you would edify your saints, that you would grow us in the knowledge of the grace that you have shown us in Christ. Father, and this morning, let me to speak not my words, but Father, let me to be nothing more than your mouthpiece. And I love you, and I praise you, and I thank you so much for the salvation that you have given me. And in my name, in your name, I pray. Amen. Now, beloved, when we look at this verse, as we see something here, is we have seen man fall. We have seen Eve wanting to be like God, being deceived by the serpent that she surely would not die. We have seen Adam blatantly disregard the command that God had given him, do not eat of the tree. We have seen these creatures of dust defy or commit cosmic treason against the sovereign creator of all. Then we have seen God take his place as the sovereign over all and pronounce the curse upon those three who were involved in the fall. We see him pronounce a curse upon the serpent, how he would crawl on his belly. We have seen him also tell the serpent is that your head will be crushed, even though you will just bruise the heel of the seed of woman. We have seen him look at Eve, and because of what she had done, he said he placed her in a place of submission to her husband. He increased her pain in childbearing. And then with Adam, we've seen that he is to work of the ground, and we see that that will be all of his days, and from dust he came, and to dust he will return. We have seen the curse is completed. Now, beloved, let's ponder on something for a second. Is we have the God of Scripture who is perfect in all of his ways. He is righteous, he is holy, he is just, he is good, and he is love, and his creature of dust has defiled him. Now, what does his creature of dust deserve? This creature of dust that has defiled the sovereign creator of all, what he is deserving of, what is fair for him, is eternal damnation and certain immediate physical death. But yet we have seen the grace of God in his long suffering as he will reconcile his fallen creation to him. And we come to these verses. Now look at them carefully, because you see, if you read them quickly, you will overpass something. But we see here, when we go into verse 20, it says, now the man called his wife's name Eve. Now when we look at this passage, beloved, as I will be on 21 more so than any than 20 this morning. But we see Adam give his wife a name, and her name is Eve. This is the name that Adam gives her, and we see why he calls her Eve. He calls her Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Now, I have beat this horse before in this series that we are going through, but what we see here is that Eve is the mother of all the living. Now, what does that mean? That means that evolution is not a thing according to Scripture. That means that there are no certain different races or subspecies of human beings. What we see is that every human who is upon the planet stems from Eve. Okay? That is Scripture. That's what we see here, but that is not where I want to spend our time this morning, because we have already looked at that through this series. But where I desire to spend our time this morning is on verse 21. Now, going into verse 21, is we see that Scripture, the inspired and errant and infallible Word of God, says, the Lord God. Now, we see that it is speaking of the Lord God, and Scripture places the Lord God at the first of this. And what we will see is what the Lord God does. It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Now, beloved, here when we come to this, and we see that the creatures of the dust had rebelled against the sovereign creator of all, we can see nothing but the grace of God in this verse. We see his grace and his long suffering once again. We see his grace and his mercy. We see his grace and his provision here. But what we see is we see the Lord God do something after pronouncing a curse upon Adam and Eve. He does nothing for the serpent, but he does something for Adam and Eve. Now, what is it that he does? The first thing that we can see is that God is the cause. You say, well, what is he the cause of? Well, when we look at this verse, when we think about this passage, is we see God is the cause of the first death in creation. There had been no death present. Sin was not present. Death is a product of sin. But here, because of sin, is we see the first death, and that death is an animal. And when we look at this, the serpent does not kill the animal. Adam does not kill the animal, nor does Eve kill the animal. But it is God. You see, a skin cannot be taken from an animal unless its lifeblood is shed. And we see here is that the Lord takes skins from an animal, and he makes clothing for Adam and Eve. Now let's ponder upon this animal. The animal was created by God. God, when he created this animal, just as when he created all things, knew what would come to pass. And here we see God taking this animal, and if you might have the question of what kind of animal was it, I believe it would probably have been a sheep. But God takes this animal, and he kills it. He's the cause of the animal's death. And he kills it so that he may make skins or clothing for Adam and Eve. You see, so God is the cause here. Now you may say, well, Michael, what difference does this make? Why are you pointing this out to us? Because, beloved, Charles Spurgeon once said to a group of pastors, sir, you have no Christ in your sermon, then go home and do not come back until you do. What we see here is a picture of salvation. You see, God created this animal, and God is the cause that caused this animal to lose its life. It was not Adam. It was not Eve. The ultimate reason was sin. But God is the one who took the life of this animal to make clothes for Adam and Eve. And you see, the significance is when we look at Christ today, is that Christ is just this animal that God slaughters here in Genesis 3:21 is a picture of Christ. You see, when we look at Scripture, what we see is that Christ was sent by the Father. When we look at Revelation 13, verse 8, in fact, what it says is all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. When we look at the 13th chapter of Revelation, verse 8, is what we see is that Christ is the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. And you see, what we can do, believer, is we can take great peace in this, in knowing that the Old Testament was not a time when God sat up there in heaven, wringing his hands, wondering what he would do. No, but when he slaughters this animal, before he slaughters this animal, before we read the words in the beginning, is that Christ was the lamb to be slaughtered from before the foundations of the world. And you see this animal here that was slaughtered, it had no sin in and of itself. It was an innocent animal that was slaughtered to make clothing for Adam and for Eve. It did not sin. You see, Christ is the same way. We read about this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where Paul writes to his second letter to the church in Corinth, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, beloved, you may say, well, exactly what does that verse mean? What that verse means is that he made him. That is, the Father made the Son who knew no sin. Christ had no sin in and of himself. He never committed sin as such as what we do. But yet what we see is the Father made him to be sin on our behalf. Beloved, if you are saved, if you are a Christian, is know that the Father made his Son to be sin on your behalf. He made the Son to be sin on my behalf. You say, well, what does that mean? That means while Christ was hanging upon that tree, is that our sin, that he was robed in our unrighteousness, in our sinfulness, and the Father crushed him just as if it were you or I. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, is what we find. So now when we look back at this lamb in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, who had given its life, who was innocent, so that Adam and Eve may be clothed, is we can begin to see a picture of Christ here. But not only do we see God as the cause here in this verse, but we see God the tailor also. Now, what does a tailor do? Think about it. What does a tailor do? You don't hear much of them anymore. In fact, the time that I've been on this earth, I've not heard of many people going to a tailor. But oftentimes you can hear some people who are very more well off than I am going to a tailor to have a suit made or a dress made, right? A tailor is one who fashions garments, who puts them together so that the one who is purchasing that garment today on this side of eternity may be clothed. And we see God the tailor here is that once this animal is slain, what does he do? When we look at verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin. As the Lord God makes garments of skin for Adam and for Eve. Now thinking and pondering on this is Adam and Eve did not know what death were. If God would have told them to make garments, they would have not known how to do it. They had not seen death. They had not faced death, for there was no sin. But what Adam and Eve have learned so far in this text is that because of their sin, death and the shedding of blood would be required. Death and the shedding of blood would be required, and we have seen God as the cause. And the clothing provided came from an innocent animal. Now, beloved, when we think about this, is oftentimes is when we think about Christ, when we read that account in the New Testament, is we think that it is the Romans who stole the life of Christ. That it is the Romans who killed Christ. That it is the Romans who crushed him because the Jews wanted him to. But, beloved, no, that is, while that is true, that is not the whole truth. You say, well, then, Michael, who is the one who crushed Christ? Who is the one who killed Christ? Well, there's a two-part answer to that. You see, the one who crushed Christ was not the Romans. The one who crushed Christ was not the Jews. But the one who crushed Christ was the Father. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, the prophet Isaiah writes, "But the Lord was pleased." Now, what we see in this verse is we must know that the Lord was pleased to do something. But what was the Lord pleased to do? When we look at this verse, we see, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." So what was the Lord pleased to do? As we read in Isaiah 53, verse 10, is that the Lord was pleased to crush him. Think about this for a second. The Lord, that is the Father, was pleased to crush him, the Son. So when Christ was upon that tree, and Christian, our sinfulness was upon Christ, is God the Father was pleased to crush his Son. You say, well, what does that show us? That shows us just how just God is. That shows us just how just, holy, and righteous God is. Is God will punish his sin, or our sin. God will punish sin. Now, beloved, I want to beseech you to ponder upon something for a second. You see, there are many who think that because they have tried harder, done this or that, because they are a better person than the one they can look over and point at, is that God will understand. But know something. Hear my warning this morning. Is that if it pleased the Father to crush the Son, who had no sin in and of himself, but he made to be sin for us, it will also, and this sounds harsh, but it will also please him to crush the unsaved. Think about it. So when we go on looking at this, the death of Christ was not, crushed by the Roman or by the Jew. But he's crushed by the Father. One may say, well, who killed him? Nobody killed him. You see, what we read in Scripture is that Christ upon the cross, is his seventh and final cry was, "It is finished." And then it says, and he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. That is, he let loose his spirit. Christ literally gave himself up for us, beloved, upon the tree. That is what he has done for us. What marvelous grace is because you see, you and I are no different than Adam and Eve. You see, we are creatures of the dust who have committed cosmic treason against our sovereign creator, the one who is perfect, holy, righteous, just, who is good, who is love. But yet he continues to show us grace. We see God the cause. We see God the tailor. And I want us to ponder upon something for a second. When we think about this in verse 21, Adam and Eve were not naked. They were not naked. You see, in fact, Adam and Eve had already made clothing for themselves. Do you remember that? They realized they were naked and they made clothing from what? From leaves, right? Adam and Eve had already clothed themselves, covering their nakedness. And beloved, when we think about this, it is a picture of how many men try to clothe themselves in their own righteousness, how they try to clothe themselves in their own good works, in their own good deeds. And hear my voice this morning, if that is you, if you rely upon a prayer you have repeated, upon church attendance, upon giving, upon good deeds of your own, is hear my voice this morning as we see that this just as these clothing of fig leaves was unsuitable for Adam and Eve, it is also unsuitable for mankind. You see, and we see instances of this, such as in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where we read in the Scriptures, it says, "Not everyone," this is Christ speaking, "who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." Think about that for a second. I told you on Wednesday night when I ran across this when I was in my early 20s, is it scared me to death. I had been taught that all you must do is call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. I was taught that all I must do is repeat a prayer and I would be saved. But that contradicts exactly what we see plainly in Scripture. Christ, my Lord, my Savior, tells us by His Word, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Then he goes on and he says, many will say to me. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Now when we look at these people, is they have something in common. They're relying upon their works for their salvation. They're imploring to the Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty works? Did we not perform miracles? Did we not cast out demons in your name? We have done good things, Lord, in your name. And look what the Lord says to them. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, these men and women who will stand before him on that day, there will be many of them, according to Scripture. They will be relying upon their good works, but he will look at them and he will say, no matter how great their works are, and I would say that they are greater than any work that you or I have ever done. These were casting out demons and performing miracles. But he will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Then we can see also in Romans 3:20 is that Paul, writing to the church in Rome, is that he speaks of the shortfallings of the works of man. In 3:20 he says, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We see that no works of the law would be, a man will be justified. It's not only no works of the law, but it's not of any work that we do that man will not be justified. You say, well then Michael, you're saying that I may not be like Adam and Eve and robe myself in my own righteousness? That's exactly what I'm saying to you. And you say, well, what must I be robed in? You see, beloved, there's only one robe that any of us may wear that would enter us into heaven or allow us admittance into the kingdom of the Lord. And we see this in Isaiah 61, verse 10. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, is Isaiah, he writes, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. Oh, and rejoicing greatly he does. He says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. You see, beloved, there's only one robe that we may wear through the gates of heaven. And that robe is a robe that is the righteousness of Christ. It is not our own righteousness. You see? And we begin to see a picture here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Is that Adam and Eve had tried to robe themselves, though their robe was fig leaves. But we see that the fig leaves would not suffice. The fig leaves would not do. But it must be a robe that God had fashioned. Do you see it this morning? It must be a robe that God had fashioned. Robed in the righteousness of Christ is the only sufficient robe. You see, the clothing of sinful man now is a robe made from animal skins in the 21st verse of chapter 3 of Genesis. We have seen God take the life of an animal to fashion this clothing. We have seen God, according to Scripture, fashion the clothing here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, for his sinful creation. But yet we also see something else, as we see not only God the tailor, but we see God the dresser. God the dresser. Now you say, what is a dresser? It's a word I made up. Could think of anything else. The one who clothes someone else. So let's define it. So we see God the dresser. And what we see is that God is not only does he make garments of skin for Adam and his wife, but what else does he do? Look at the passage. What does he do? Does he give them to him and say, here, put these on yourself? No. It says, and clothe them. It says, and clothe them. Not only did God make these garments of skin for Adam and Eve, but he also clothes Adam and Eve. God appropriately clothes man himself. He appropriately clothes man himself. Okay? Are you following me with that? You see, God does not form these garments and then toss them to Adam and Eve halfway between and say, I've done my part, now you meet me halfway. No, he carries them to Adam and Eve, his fallen creatures, and he actually clothes them. You see, when we see here is that God clothed Adam and Eve to completion. He provided what was needed, the animal. He provided the clothing, and he places it up on Adam and Eve. Now, beloved, as I want us to understand something, is salvation is the same way. This is how God saves men. Is when we look at it, is we know that no man may come to Christ unless he does what? He comes to the Father who sent him. We know that for a man to come to Christ is that the Holy Spirit must give conviction, raising that man to life, showing him his great need for a Savior. But salvation is the same way as what we see here, is that it is God who is the one who saves man. Man does not save himself. You say, well, how is that, Michael? For salvation, I'm to have faith. I'm to have repentance. For salvation, you tell me to repent and believe. And that is what I see in the New Testament. And beloved, it is true. But know something, is that all parts of these things, is they are not something that we conjure up within ourselves. These are something that God gives us, according to Scripture. You say, well, show it to me, because what you're telling me I have never heard of. In faith, as we see that he gives it in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. In Colossians 2, 13 through 14, it says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled us out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, when we look at Colossians, we see that God is the one just it was doing all of the work, just as we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. But yet in Ephesians 2, 8, you say, well, Michael, you said faith is from God. And it is 2, 8 through 9 in the book of Ephesians, second chapter. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. Right here, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us that the faith is not of ourselves. He says it is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. So we see clearly laid out in Scripture, it takes no interpretation or bouncing around, but that faith is a gift of God. Then if you've been here on Wednesday nights, as you know also, is that repentance is also granted by God. It is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, where Paul writes in his last letter to Timothy, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, beloved, when we look at this, as we see that Paul is telling Timothy that God may grant them to repentance. This repentance is not a repentance that is among believers, a wayward believer coming back. This is repentance that leads to salvation. When we look at it, that God may grant them repentance leading to knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. This is repentance that is granted to lost men and women. Beloved, this is repentance that was granted to us if you are in Christ this morning. He said, well, Michael, I believe. That is what I do. No, beloved, is the belief is even given by grace. In Acts chapter 18, verse 27, we see this. It says, and when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through what? What does your scripture say? Look at it. Believe through grace. They believed through grace. You see, beloved, if you are saved this morning, it is because God, just as he clothed Adam and Eve, you are saved because God sent his Son, who is the Lamb slain from before the foundations of the world. And not only did he send him, but it is the Father who crushed him. Not only is it the Father who crushed him, but it is the Father who draws. See, you are saved because these graces that have been granted to us, the grace of belief, the grace of repentance, the grace of faith, it is all been granted to us. It is a work of God. I cannot remember who said it, but there was one old preacher, I was reading one of his quotes, and he said, let me sum it up, because I can't remember it quite. I believe it was Spurgeon who said this, but he said something to the extent of, I am so glad that no part of my salvation relies upon me. But when I study the scriptures, I see that it all relies upon God. He goes on to say, because if any part of my salvation was left up to me, I would surely lose it. You see, beloved, that's the truth. You see, this is why we can have faith in Christ, not in ourselves, because it is Christ who is God, the Son of God, just as much God as the Father. It is a complete act of the Trinity that has completed our salvation and will complete our salvation. We are justified through Christ. We are sanctified by the Spirit. It is a complete act of God, and it is an act that glorifies God alone. But what are we to do with this? We can see a picture of salvation here in the 21st verse of the third chapter of Genesis. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. But what are we to do with it? You see, what we find in 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 10, is Peter writes, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You see, we're to make certain of our calling and election according to Scripture is what we see in Peter. You see, blood, when we see these truths laid out in Scriptures, we should be sure to test ourselves against them. You see, and if you claim to be a Christian this morning, whether you're sitting in this room or you're hearing the sermon later, is that we should test ourselves according to Scripture, not according to our own desires. And we begin by looking at this passage in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and seeing if we are among those that I was speaking about in the introduction to this sermon. Are we one of those who are relying upon the repetition of our prayer that we repeated? Are we one of those that are relying upon baptism? Are we one of those who are relying upon church membership? Are we one of those relying upon giving? Are we one of those relying upon anything that we have done? Because if we are, it will be insufficient, just as it was with Adam and Eve. See, we may think that we do many great works, just as those we find in the 7th chapter of Matthew, but if we rely upon our own works, no matter how great we or other men may think of, when we stand before Christ, is we will hear the words, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. And beloved, if you are hearing me this morning, and you say, well, Michael, I know I am saved because I have been baptized. I know I am saved because I have repeated a prayer. I know I am saved because I go to church, because I give, because I am morally better than another. And then hear my cry to you this morning. If this is you, then please do not try to climb a rope of sand to the moon. But repent and believe in Christ alone for your salvation. Repent and believe in Christ. If you're sitting under the sound of my voice, say, well, Michael, I know that I'm saved and I'm growing in how God has saved me. And I know without a doubt that Christ has saved me. It is His work. It is His person who I place my faith in. And if He does not get me into heaven, then I have no hope. If that is you, beloved, this morning, then my question to you is, do you not see the grace that God has shown us? Do you see it? Are you beginning to grow in the knowledge of the grace that God has shown us through Christ? You see, just as Adam and Eve, is that we are defiers of God's law. We are sinful just as Adam and Eve. We are no better than them. But yet, beloved, God, just as He created garments for Adam and Eve, is that God has saved us. How great of a showing of grace is that? You see, while we're worthy of damnation, while we're worthy of immediate death, that is not what God has given us. Instead, by His Son or through His Son, He has saved us. When we think about that, and the grace that God has shown us, who we once were and who we now are because of the grace of God, this should do nothing but catapult us to the front lines of His service. It should do nothing but catapult us in our desire to know Him and His Word, so that we may live according to it, so that we may glorify Him, so that our lives may honor Him. But where do you find yourself this morning? You see grace beginning to work in you like that, the knowledge of the grace of God? Or do you see just being blah? I don't care anything about it. And friend, this morning while you're sitting there, if you honestly judge yourself, not give the right churchy answers, but honestly judge what you see within yourself according to Scripture, is are you one of Christ, relying upon His righteousness, or are you relying upon your own righteousness? You say, Michael, I'm relying upon my own righteousness. Then friend, only thing I can do is quote Luke 9:23, where Christ says, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And I tell you, deny yourself by dropping your own righteousness and grasping to the righteousness of Christ alone. Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray.